Well, this morning we are stepping out of our normal reading program to read and look in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, so you can turn there with the Bible app or in your Bible or read along with me on the screen up here. So let's read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray once again that you will help us to know you, to know your heart, to know our calling in this world. Speak to us, Lord. Your children are listening. Amen. Sometimes things just stop working. We know that with some stuff, like we had a vacuum that just recently stopped working. But sometimes life just stops working. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I had one of those times around 2000 when my marriage, when my ministry, when my health, it all just stopped working. It had been going along okay for years. It was working. But sometimes there comes a time in your life when it just doesn't work anymore and things start falling apart. And it's one of those times when you have to step back. You have to take an honest look at things to seek the Lord and let him begin to bring change and resurrection, to bring new life. This also happens in the church. We just celebrated 500 years since the Reformation. And really what we're celebrating there was a time when the form the church had taken was no longer working. And the Lord raised up people who began to take a hard look at what the church had become and begin to bring resurrection and new life. Well, honestly, the institutional church as we know it in the West isn't working anymore either. It's dying. Declining attendance, declining giving, declining participation. So many Christians are too busy to participate, even to go and to worship. Many are leaving the church because they're tired, they're burned out, they're disillusioned, just kind of frustrated that it's all about just beliefs and bureaucracy and activities, wanting something more. And the forms and traditions we've developed over the years have served us well, but the world has changed and continues to change, and it's just not working anymore. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, the Duns. It refers to this growing population of people who are done with the church. They've just not found God in the midst of the church, and they're done. A growing population in the landscape of the religious landscape in America. And that's just within the church. Outside the church, there's widespread disinterest in what we're about and almost disdain because organized religion, us, is irrelevant. We're answering the wrong questions. And our influence in the culture is neutral, if not negative, due to our reputation for judgment and arrogance. And subsequently, we're seeing very few people who are beginning to follow Jesus for the first time. And so when we talk about church growth, usually we're just talking about people changing churches, not people coming to follow Jesus. Now, I'm generalizing, but keep in mind, this is coming from a religious insider. I've been inside this thing we call the church for a lot of years. Now, as we come to this book of Hebrews, they're in a very similarly challenging place. People are dropping out due to, in their case, persecution and suffering. But since Jesus is the hope of the world, they're encouraged and we're encouraged to run the race before us with endurance. Let's just go back to chapter 10 to get a sense of this theme, that this call to God's people. I'll read from verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, sisters and brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And here again, verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race set before us, the race marked out for us, is to be the church in the world we're in. And that's not an easy task. And more specifically for us, what I believe this means is that we're in the race of our lives to reimagine the church of Jesus Christ. We're in the race of our lives to reimagine Christ's church. As the writer of Hebrews has been talking about, Christ is the hope of the world. So don't shrink back. If what exists is dying, then know that Christ is going to resurrect and bring new life to it. Because that's what he does. When things die, he resurrects and brings new life. And from our text, I'd like to look at what it means for us to reimagine Christ's church in the world. What are we running or striving for in reimagining the church? Well, first of all, we begin with the fact that we are running to leave a legacy. Notice the very first phrase. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore refers, well, whenever we see a therefore, what do we do? What's it there for? Right. So it's referring back to chapter 11, which talks about what is often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, describing many people who have lived according to God's promises for his kingdom. And if you just look back in chapter 11, the end of verse 13, they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Leaders like Abraham and Moses, nobodies like Rahab and Gideon, women and men and prophets and kings. We stand on the shoulders of all of those who have gone before us, who have lived for Christ, who have lived to serve him and not be caught up and distracted by the world they lived in, considered themselves aliens and strangers. They have made everything we have in faith possible. This is obviously an athletic kind of metaphor of the Greek games, and what's pictured here is this stadium where all the runners are competing on the main course, and the stands are filled with people, clouds of people. And what this represents is that we now are running the race, and all of these people who have gone before us are watching us and cheering us on, are our encouragement, are our examples, as they have handed off to us what they have prepared for us. By faith, they did their part in their generation, and now they cheer us on. It's pretty awesome, I think, right? So now the baton is in our hands. What will we leave behind? Who will we be cheering for as a cloud of witnesses? Right now, it's not looking so good for what we'll leave behind. And I think what makes this so challenging is that we are consumers trained to pursue our desires rather than deny them for the sake of Christ. And so the church becomes all about me and my spiritual needs instead of being the Jesus to a broken world, to be leaving a legacy of faith for the next generation. When I was in high school, I ran track, and I was fairly slow, so I didn't run I ran relays, but I didn't run the first leg or the last leg. They put the slower guys in the middle. And it's even more responsibility, because whatever the person who has run before you has, you don't want to lose what they've gained. And then there's even added pressure, because you want to leave the person that you're going to be handing the baton off to in a good position. That's pressure, you know? But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is we have that same sense of responsibility. People have given their lives for what we have spiritually, and now we are to give our lives so that we can hand off to someone else, to another generation, to another people, the faith that has been given to us. We are running the race of our lives to leave a legacy behind. That's big. It's not just about us or me. It's much bigger than Riverside. We're also running to disciple the whole church. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Again, this athletic metaphor, we're to strip any encumbrance off, and the Greek athletes would take off their robes, they would take off their tunics, and they would wear just kind of a loincloth because they wanted nothing, and some of them would actually apparently run naked. Too much information there. But the idea was to strip off anything that would hinder them, that would weigh them down, and so they would, part of that was getting rid of the excess weight on their bodies so that they would be as light as possible to run the race. So nothing would hold them down, nothing would weigh them down. And so encumbrances aren't necessarily bad things, but they're just things that slow us down, that weigh us down, that keep us from pursuing Christ with freedom and fullness. It could be anything from Facebook to our work to, I don't know, ice cream. Anything that slows us down. But it's not just the encumbrances. We're to throw off the sin that trips us up, literally, or gets us off track. We can imagine all the ways that sin or the ways we live that aren't the best that God has for us. From gossip to anger to selfishness to greed, all the things that trip us up in our pursuit of Christ. You may have noticed that basketball players don't wear heavy coats when they play. Anyone notice that? The New York Marathon is being run this morning. I bet none of those runners are wearing baggy pants or backpacks. And so this is the image that because of what we are called to, we are called to strip down to the bare minimum so that we can be sure to run with endurance this call to be the church. That nothing, we'll allow nothing to get in the way of that. Getting rid of the weight, laying aside the sin, is the process of learning to live like Jesus as his disciples. That's really what it's talking about. Getting rid of what's us so that we can put on what's him. But I want you to notice something here, because we are so independently minded as Americans that this entire verse is in the first person plural. Since we, let us throw, let us run. It's talking about the church together. So it's not me or you trying to run on our own. Okay, I'm going to go home and I'm going to run really hard. I'm going to strip these things off and get rid of the things that tangle me. No, it's referring to us following Christ's example of helping each other, spurring each other on, discipling each other, and being discipled. We cannot run the race by ourselves. We cannot become Jesus, like Jesus, by ourselves. And we're not just talking about educating people with sermons and studies. We're talking about spiritually forming people to live like Jesus, which is a very intentional process that involves the whole church. You know, as I reflected on this, I have been so incredibly blessed by people who have invested in me. And I wrote a few names down. Randy and Bruce and Tinker and Ray and Gary and Ron and Jim are just a few of the people who have invested in me, who have helped me to lay aside the encumbrances, to get rid of the stuff that distracts me, that trips me up. Because they were on the race as well. They were able to see where I needed help and come alongside me and help me to begin to live more and more like Jesus. Because we together are to run this race. Now, I know in the church, we've grown accustomed to a few running the race and the rest kind of helping out when we can or cheering. Good job. Go. You can do it. But we need everyone equipped to run. This is the call of Scripture. We need all the gifts of the Spirit working if we're to resurrect and reimagine the church. Not just to share the load, which is how we often think, well, more people can help share the load, but so that the church can be more full and more complete in reflecting the body of Christ and who Christ is. One experience I've had with this is when we were planning our church in Cary, North Carolina. Now, what's really hilarious about this that you need to know is Teresa and I were going to plant this church, and I had never pastored a church. So I'm starting a church, and I've never pastored a church. It's funny, isn't it? I didn't think it was so funny, but now that I think about it, it was really funny. But what was so beautiful about that is because I didn't have any idea what I was doing. Everybody who joined in, that became kind of a missional community. We were together contributing what we had to develop this church. It wasn't about, well, okay, Ralph, go do your thing. Well, he said, well, he doesn't know anything, so let's do this together. And it was beautiful. There was such a dynamic of Christ working through the gifts and the experiences and perspectives and the personalities of the people God was calling together. All the gifts working together. And I'll admit to you, I have no idea how to reimagine the church. But I can equip others with different gifts, with different abilities, with different perspectives, with different passions to do their part and offer what they have to offer. So that together we can reimagine the church and see resurrection come to the church of Jesus Christ. We are running to disciple the whole church. And finally, we are running to emulate Jesus, to imitate Jesus. Look in verse 2 of chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I love the literal meaning of this in the Greek language is we are to be looking away from everything else so that we can only see Jesus. We're looking away from everything else in our world, in our lives, so that we're fixed on Jesus alone. Because he's the author, the origin of our faith. He is the perfecter or the creator of our faith. So we're looking to Jesus for an example of how do we live? And where does the power come from for us to live that way? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus to know who we are as his beloved church. And to love the world, to have the love he has for the world, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus to reimagine what his compassion and mercy and justice looks like in this world, in this context, in this area. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at the life of Jesus and I see him healing and serving outcasts and feeding people and loving people and discipling people and teaching people and going off in solitude and spending days in prayer, how do we do that? How do we live that way in this culture, in this society, in my life, in our life together? How do we live that way? How do we show people out there how much he loves them and how much he wants for them? They're not listening to what we're saying. How do we show them? Last week, by chance, I was... God just gave me an opportunity to help a senior in our community with some small thing in their house that they couldn't take care of themselves. And so I didn't know this woman, but... I went to her house and went into her house to help her. Didn't take very long, but I was just struck by how her house was in such disrepair. There was a hole in her roof, and you could see where the water had been coming through in her living room. And you could tell how lonely she was, how great it was to have someone just there in the house with her. And I went away from that just saying, Jesus, how do we live in this world and love these people like this, like you do? How do we live in our world the way you lived in your world? And I'm not going to figure that out. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus and say, Jesus, show us how to do this. Now, what that means is that it's imperative that we are all looking to Jesus in his word and prayer, that we're all listening to what he's saying and responding. Not just a few of us, but this is for everyone, that he wants all of his children to know his voice. He talks about this in John 10. My sheep know my voice and they follow me, which means he wants all of us hearing his voice and responding to his call and to his instructions and to his directions so we can be responding and following him in union, because what he's talking to you about, he's going to be talking to you about, he's going to be talking to you about, he's going to be talking to us about. And so as you talk about the things that Jesus is leading you and speaking to you about, then we will, that will resonate with us through his Holy Spirit. We'll say, yes, yes, we hear that. We talk about, for example, this vote we're taking today about whether I'm called to be senior pastor. Folks, it is not a vote. It's an affirmation of the church saying, is this what the Spirit of God is saying to the church? God really doesn't care what your opinion is. Sorry. But he wants to speak to us so that together we respond and follow what he's saying to us. Because we're not called to go to church. We're not called to run a church. We are called to be the church, the body of Christ in the world. And we can only do that as we are all fixing our eyes on Jesus, seeing who he is, and learning to live the way he lives. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? But there's something else here that I think it's important for us to remember. And that's in verse 3, that we also look to Jesus to remember what it cost him to run his race. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And he had already referred to this in verse 2. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That Jesus suffered. Jesus faced injustice and betrayal and scorn and shame. And we're to consider what Jesus sacrificed for us. His perseverance to leave a legacy for us. And he did it in joy. It was his joy to lay his life down. I mean, do you hear that in this video we watched of these believers in Syria? It's their joy, it's their privilege to bear the name of Christ among the suffering. That's the heart of Christ. Reimagining the church, bringing resurrection to the church in our world is going to be a hard road. It's going to be costly, and especially if we take seriously the fact that of laying aside encumbrances, laying aside sin in our lives and in our corporate life that is bottling us up and tripping us up and distracting us, that is going to be costly work. But staying focused on Christ will encourage us to finish the race set out for us, regardless of the cost. We're running to emulate, to imitate Jesus and be his body in the world. Sisters and brothers, I believe we're in the race of our lives to reimagine Christ's church. And I have to say, Pastor Dan did a fantastic job leading Riverside to this place. To a place of health, to a place of disciple making, to a place of vision. So this has nothing to do with discounting anything that's been done before, because we are prepared for this. And be assured, we're not talking about blowing everything up or starting over or making immediate drastic changes. Nah, we're not talking about that, because I wouldn't know what to do anyway. We're talking about starting the process of reimagining the church in this world, the race that's set out before us. A race that will require all hands on deck, that will require all of us contributing. And so what's the Lord saying to you about the race before us? Let's just spend some time in silence reflecting on God's word to us and responding back to what he's saying. Lord Jesus, we worship and thank you for running your race in love for us, for laying your life down and rising from the dead that we might know forgiveness and hope and eternal life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all those who have followed your example, who have lived the life of faith, who have denied themselves to seek your kingdom, to seek your will, to be your church in the world, and who have left this great legacy of faith for us. And now, Lord, it seems that it is our time, that we hear your call to reimagine what your church is to be in this world as it continues to change. Lord, help us that we can leave a legacy to the next generations that we will be cheering for, that we will be an example for. Lord, we simply pray that you will have your way in your church, that you will resurrect a beautiful and glorious church that will bring glory to your name until you return. In all this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.